Again, it's good to see everyone out this morning. We do have visitors with us. We want to welcome you back and every opportunity you have to come and worship with us here. We do have several that are needing our thoughts and prayers. We do have several that are away, and then those that are in the hospital as well. So we're thankful for everyone being able to come out this morning. And also, happy Father's Day to all dads out there. Think about it, I'm I can celebrate it three times over, I guess, with my children. I hope everybody has a good day with that. This morning, Brother Brad read for us from Mark chapter 7, and we look at he read verse 6 down to verse 10 for us. I do appreciate that this morning. And we want to focus on verse 9 in particular for our lesson this morning, looking at customs, traditions, and commands. Because when we think about it, we have many different things that we each do in our life. Sometimes we have that routine of what we do when we first get up in the morning, whether it's go take a shower, got to have the cup of coffee before you can do anything. And then sometimes when you have your day off or your work, you get your work routine, you got all these different things that you do. And on the weekend, you got different things that you're going to do. And sometimes you got improv or whatever it might be. There are many different things that we do in our life, and we ask, why do we do them? Do we do them because of tradition? Do we do them because of it's our custom or command? I can remember, you probably heard a story about it before, where a mom was making a ham. So I buy a big old ham, got the pot and everything, and as she's getting ready to put it in the pot, what she does, she cut off a piece of the ham. The pot's big enough for this ham to be able to fit in. But, you know, cut off this little piece, set it off to the side, and then put the rest in. Husband notices this, says, why are you doing that? Well, I did it because mom did it. Husband gets a little bit more tuned about it, wants to kind of think about it, and goes over and asks his mother, but why do you do it? Why do you cut off this piece of ham and everything? Well, I did it because my mom did it. Well, I'm going to go visit my grandmother-in-law and be able to see you about this. Well, you cut the ham. Yeah. Oh, well, your daughter does it. Your granddaughter does it. And they keep on saying, well, they did it, and then your daughter did it, and now they come back to you. Why do you do it? Well, I cut off that piece of ham. Because they didn't make a big enough pot for the ham to go in. So we got our different customs, our different traditions. But then also we talk about commandments. You know, Jesus, as we look here in Mark chapter 7, verse 6 down to verse 10, Jesus taught the Pharisees about it. There are many things they are abiding in, including traditions. There are many things that we may participate in, for instance, in our worship. And we ask, why do we do it, or what do we do? Where I was at in Indiana for a period of time, they had the glass cups. You know, we got the plastic cups for when we're serving communion. But they had these glass cups. And whoever had the Lord's Supper, they had to, you know, try to watch all these. You know, there's about 70 to 80 of these ones that you got to put in there. And also makes it pretty heavy when you got these really solid pieces of glass in there and just kind of weighing it down. And some people are sitting there, look like they were kind of holding, it was funny, like they were holding, you know, like a boulder or something all the way down here. There's so much weight to these things. I suggested one day, well, why don't we use plastic cups? And the comment back to me was, eyes got big. We've done this with the glass cups since the church started back in 1942. So we're going to keep it that way. If we change those things, would it be sinful? That's where we get down to. If we were to change, for instance, that, would it be sinful? And there are things that we do in our worship service. And some people may ask the question, well, can't we do this or that? It would be sinful is what we get down to. And Jesus was teaching what you're doing here in using the traditions that your forefathers have used and replacing those with the traditions over the commandments of God, you've created a sinful environment. But there are some things that would fit into one of these different categories, and we want to talk about that for just a few moments. Let's talk about this one, the head covering. Today we see the head covering used in different parts of the country. I know some people up here up north will wear a head covering, but the further south you get, it becomes more and more prominent. Some women will wear a head covering, some women do not. In the Bible Belt area, you know, you got your Arkansas, Tennessee, Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia, you know, all, and, you know, Kentucky as well. You see some of these things, you see the head covering, the further south you get, the more it becomes more and more prominent. Now, there are some that believe that putting a head covering on is a commandment for women. Some will go to some extreme levels to enforce it. Will condemn women for not wearing a head covering. And some, I remember hearing before, where some had taken to the far extreme of not allowing women to partake of the Lord's Supper if they didn't have a head covering on. But the Bible does speak on this. And when we try to talk about our traditions, our customs and commands, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's consider verse 2 down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 2, let's look down to verse 16 together. Where he says here, "Now I praise you." He's speaking to the brethren here at Corinth. He says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one, and the name as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For a man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also come from woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory for her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Paul encourages the church here at Corinth, first of all, and he says to keep the traditions that he has commanded. Now, he goes on to speak here. He says, if a man covers his head, he dishonors his worship to God. But if a woman does not, she dishonors. Now, some people will go to the church and say, well, and we'll stop right there. And say, well, there it is. The Bible says, you know, a woman's supposed to have her head covered. But Paul goes on saying, you know, judge among yourselves if a woman is shaved short, her head needs to be covered. Judge among yourselves if this is necessary or not. But then he goes on even further to say, if a woman has long hair, if a woman has hair, let it be a covering for her. So which one is it? Do we need to
sit here today in Laura Wunkin to try to say, well, we need to enforce a head covering policy. A policy, I'm going to use the quotations right here. We've got to have some sort of policy with this. But the Bible says, okay, here's a covering. Could we not say that if someone wants to use their hair as a covering, or if someone does indeed want to wear a head, would both be acceptable? Absolutely. Whatever it is with the case with that. If it becomes more of a contentious situation, we see where, you know, we look at both sides. Should not both be accepted? Again, we look at it, yes. The custom behind this, the tradition, as Paul says, either one is accepted. He was not making a command saying that a woman needs to put some sort of, you know, whatever it is. Some people will use a hat, some people will use different. It's a custom. It's not a command with these things concerning the head covering. So again, we look at that and say, well, yeah. We can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 down to verse 16.1, that this is a custom, it's a tradition. It's not a command, because we see where both sides of it would be acceptable. But let's continue on. How about our worship services? Here at Norwalk, we have an order of services here. Each congregation does it different. In fact, as we look here, each song leader may do it differently. I was having a discussion with Corrigan. You know, he said, well, you know, he's been having some difficulty. I don't know if it's allergies or if he's got some sort of respiratory infection or whatever it might be. He said, I don't know if I can lead another song this morning, you know, a fourth song this morning, just because I've been having all these difficulties. That's fine. You know, some people will leave. You know, for instance, let's talk about our scripture. We have our morning announcements. Then we have a song. Then we have scripture reading. Then we have an opening prayer. Then we have another song, maybe another song, maybe between one to three songs. Then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Then we'll have the lesson. After the lesson this morning, we're going to have an invitation song. After the invitation song, we're going to have the collection to be taken up. Then after that, we're going to have it, maybe if anybody else has any other announcement, and then a closing prayer, and then we kind of dismiss. Each congregation does it different on how they do their worship services. There at Worcester, we would have our announcements, then we'd have two songs, then we'd have a prayer, then we have another song, then we'd have the Lord's Supper and the collection before the lesson. We have another song before the lesson, then we'd have the lesson, then we'd have an invitation song, then we'd have closing prayer. Some people will sing different amounts of songs. A friend of mine, he was traveling up northeast, and he said, you know, when we got their services up in the New England area, what is that 13th song before the lesson? Each congregation is different. Some people will stand for prayer. Some people will kneel for prayer. Some people will remain sitting. Some have afternoon services. Some have the morning. Some have evening service. Some have both. If we were to change, I'm not trying to say just to change, just to change. But if we were to change the order of services, if we decided to have, for instance, the Lord's Supper after the lecture, if we decided to have the preaching, right after the morning announcements and everything, and kind of go from there, would it be okay? For instance, here. If we decided to serve the Lord's Supper, for instance, after the lesson, would that be okay? Absolutely. As we think about our worship services, here is what matters. We have biblical principles that we need to keep in mind. Here is what matters. Let's look over in John chapter 4 and verse 24 to begin off thinking about this. John chapter 4 and verse 24.
John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So let's look at the just kind of in general with everything, first of all. If we're going to worship God, we're going to do it in spirit and in truth. That's the way God wants us to conduct ourselves when we come together. So let's talk about our worship service. There needs to be prayers. Go over to 1 Corinthians again with me in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. We come together to worship, there's going to be prayers. There needs to be prayers. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Again, as we think about this, when we offer our worship to God, first of all, there needs to be prayers. It doesn't say how many. There are some congregations that might offer more prayers than what we do. What we do know, as we talked about it earlier this year, is that we need to have a prayerful mindset. So there needs to be prayers in our worship to God. And as you look there at the next part of this verse, there needs to be singing. We're going to sing with the Spirit. We're going to sing. We're preparing ourselves for eternity, because when we talk about eternity, we're going to be able to be singing praises to God as we look at some other references in the Bible. We can look over in Hebrews and say we're going to offer the fruit of our lips to God. It doesn't get mentioned how many songs. If some people want to lead, there's a song that might have 5-6 verses. Some people might want to lead only 3 or 4 of those verses. That's fine. But we will focus on it. Again, as we look, we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. There just needs to be singing. I think we can all agree with that. There needs to be preaching and teaching. We take time to be able to understand and study God's Word. Jesus encouraged and commanded the disciples to do such things over in Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, let's look at verse 18 down to verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 down to verse 20. It says here, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, again, he's speaking to his disciples. He says here, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There needs to be preaching and teaching. Jesus mentions here in Matthew 28, looking at verse 20, he says you've got to teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. Over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he goes on to say, go preach the gospel to every creature. Again, we could look, we're proclaiming the gospel to every creature through preaching, and then we're teaching. We're continuing to cultivate. We're continuing to let that seed that we have proclaimed through teaching, to let that continue to grow. Do we do that? We come together to worship God. Are we taking opportunity like that to take advantage of these moments? Absolutely, as we look at what we're doing here with our local congregation. But then as we look, we see these things that are mentioned. These are general things. There needs to be prayers, there needs to be singing, there needs to be preaching and teaching. Now when we get a little bit more specific on a couple of these next ones, we talk about the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper needs to be observed. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that the disciples came together. And what did they do? They came together and they broke bread. When did this take place? Well, as we look there in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, kind of putting it all together, it says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. On the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper needs to be observed. We see by this example, as Nathan read for us from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 down to verse 29, we're doing this in memory.
of Jesus. We're remembering His body through this bread that we partook of. Remember His blood that was shed through this fruit of the vine that we partook of. We're doing it to honor, to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us and has sacrificed for us on that cross, giving us all that hope and promise of eternal life. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth, and on the first day of the week, no other day, no other day are we to be observing the Lord, to be partaking of the Lord. You know, we got some people that will want to do that, want to try to offer it on a different day, go to the hospital or something on like a month. You know, I've seen it before. We probably have all seen numerous examples of this, going to try to visit, offering the Lord's Supper on a different day. Just the first day of the week is where we're supposed to observe this, in partaking of the elements. But also, on the first day of the week, a collection is to be taken up. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we look at verse 2. We'll sometimes use this verse, or sometimes over in 2 Corinthians as well, kind of preparing our minds and hearts in taking up a collection, as we'll do here in just a little bit. But on the first day of the week, it's mentioned here of something else that we're supposed to. You know, again, we look at yes, we understand prayers, we understand singing, we understand preaching. Those are things that we can be able to do. But when it comes to some of the aspects of worship, on the first day of the week, we see, by example, by command, through the Bible, of when we're supposed to do these things. And in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. On the first day, again, we see this on the first day of the week. But also we see, it doesn't mention, you know, a command on what time of the first day of the week the service needs to take place. What we notice, again, is what matters is we're to worship God and spirit and truth, and then we see these things, and then we see some of the things that are by command on a certain specific time or a certain specific day of the week. We, here in Norwell, we have our own tradition. We have our own different tradition of how we have the order of services, by example. If we were to kind of change it around, it'd be okay. As long as we remember, we can't change, we can't offer the Lord's Supper, take a collection on a different day of the week. But the other things, we can be able to change those things around. The command was for us to do them, to remember and do these things. But the custom was the wind in the service. Here's the command. Again, these are the commands, but it doesn't give, especially with a couple of these first three, of when. These two do offer a when on the day. But let's continue on. Some of you have looked at baptism as kind of a tradition or a custom and kind of taken away from what the Bible says. Some people say baptism is an outward sign of an inward growth. I've had friends of mine who come up to me and talk to me and, well, you know, I've been saved, okay. Well, I mean, you know, that's good. Well, what'd you do? Well, preacher kind of came in and said, told me what I needed to do. He prayed for me, laid his hands on me, good to go, that was it. Said, have you been baptized? No. But the preacher, whoever it was talking, well, they told me, said, well, we can kind of schedule in a little bit later. And that'll be good enough. We don't have to worry about that baptism. You're already saved. It's just this outward sign of an inward grace. And we see that as a custom, kind of being taught. Some believe that you need. I have family as well that believe baptism is just kind of, you can take it or leave it, basically. I mentioned it a little bit ago in Mark 16. Let's go over there to Mark chapter 16. I know we would look at this verse, and you know, when I talk to someone that might believe in a faith-only type thing of doctrine,
Well, you know, I say Mark 16, and then that's kind of, we see, you know, that's kind of the end of it with some people. Jesus said, it's not what I said. It's not what any other, this is what the Lord has said. And the Lord has went and prepared the way for you and I to have the hope and promise strong. And here's what you need to do. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. When Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, when he said those words, was this just a custom? Was it just a tradition? Or was it a command? A couple of years ago, I had I was sitting at home on Saturday. And I got the... And I look out the door, you know, I'm sitting in my chair, and I kind of lean back a little bit, look out the window and everything. There's two individuals. Well, I go open the door, and, you know, the kids are right there, ready to try to tear the door open. Kind of back them up. Let me go out. You know, okay. Well, one of the churches in town was relocating, and they were passing out some flyers of their new address and everything. I said, do you, and they looked at me, and these were two men. I was 32. These two individuals, they looked probably about 10 years older than me, about in the mid, maybe early to mid 40s. Said, well, we're part of this church. We're relocating and everything. I said, okay. So, no, that's good. You know, and he said, do you know where we're at? I said, yeah, I know where you're at. I said, I know where you're going to as well. I said, have you ever been to church? Well, yeah, I go to church. Well, you know, hey, would you ever consider us? Well, I don't know about that. You know, I'd like to maybe sit down and talk. Well, let's sit down and talk to you. Where do you go to church at? I said, I want to go to the Burbank Road Church of Christ. I said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. The one guy, he stood there and just kind of, he just looked, he turned a different color. The other guy that was standing next to him, he hadn't said it very much. He just said, we relocated, and that was the end. Well, then what he did was, he stood behind this guy and kind of used him as a shield. He never made eye contact with me for the rest of the hour conversation we were having. Well, they believe in baptism is not necessary for salvation. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. And we started talking about these things. I said, well, you know, the one gentleman, the one that was the shield, he's back there said, well, the Bible doesn't say anything. It doesn't say word for word about, you know, baptism saved. I said, well, how about Mark 16, 16? I said, well, everybody uses that. I said, I bet you can't, you know, and here was the challenge. He said to me, I bet you that you cannot come up with another verse in the Bible that says anything about baptism saving. 2 seconds later, I said, how about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21? And here, and that guy that was behind him, he just started doing this. He starts getting lower and lower. I mean, he is just trying to, you know, I think he was trying to get into the cannonball position, trying to just roll down the driveway and just get away from me as fast as he could. I said, how about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21? Let's go over there. And when I was talking with him, I said, now, I don't want you to just trust me. I said, do you got a Bible with you? He said, yeah. I said, I got a Bible with me. I said, well, why don't you get it from your Bible? Let me go inside. I went inside, I grabbed another Bible as well for me. I said, let's read this verse. I want you to read it to me, not me read it to you. How about you read it from your Bible and tell me? Okay. Well, I don't think you can be able to come with another verse that says baptism saves. And so he gets over here to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And he says, there's also an antitype which now saves us. What is that? There's something that now saves us. And what does it say next? Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he looked at that. there's an awkward pause for a couple of minutes. I asked for a couple, doesn't the Bible say right there? You asked me for an extra verse. If you're looking for more reference, something else to be able to point out, the baptism says, I went from one verse to two verses. I said, now we're talking about something that kind of makes it a little bit more concrete. We've got more evidence behind all this. It's baptism. It's nothing else. I know some of the translations might read it just a little bit differently, kind of saying the answer toward a good conscience toward God. But again, we answer through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can we be able to make that personal application for us? Again, it is through baptism. We continued on in our conversation. And he said, I look at that. I don't know if I agree with that. I said, well, the Bible said, it's not what I said. It said I didn't go into your Bible and be able to take it from you and be able to put that in there. But I said, we answer through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, how about we understand a little bit more? Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. And so we turned over there to Romans chapter 6. To understand what 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says, there's an antitype that now saves us, baptism. We do that, we're answering the answer towards a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 down to verse 4. Here's how we understand it a little bit more. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin any longer live in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the resurrection, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, as we rise up out of the water, should walk in newness of life. As I look at this morning, and we can look at many other verses, but this is a command. Baptism is a command. If you want to be saved, you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Look at those at the day of Pentecost. Look at those in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2. What's saved? Well, they answered the call of the gospel. They were baptized that day. Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul, as we later know him. What did Ananias tell him? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. What did Philip tell him? He preached Jesus to him. And then came to the water and said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip went and baptized him. How about Cornelius? Cornelius was a man who was a very generous man, a good man, all these different things. He needed something else, wasn't he? Well, Peter told him, you need to be baptized, and you'll be saved. But Lydia? Lydia was told the same thing. And she was baptized for the remission of her sin. The Philippian jailer. They took Paul and Silas out of prison, this Philippian jailer. And what did they do that very night? As we look here at 1 Peter 3, verse 21, there's not something that I sprinkle or any of us sprinkle in this water that makes it special. But instead, it's the answer to what God has commanded us. That we need to be saved. If we want to be saved, it's the answer to what God has shown us on what we need to do. It is an absolute command, not a custom, not a tradition. This is something that we need to be able to teach. And if one does not obey, one is condemned. We look at these three different things this morning and point out there are different things with our, you know, with the head covering, we can see where it is a custom or tradition. And we see where both sides of it can be come into play. A worship service, we understand what one needs to do, what one needs to participate, how we need to participate, and how we need to be able to worship God. But we could point out that, you know, there are different amounts of things, you know, songs, prayers, times of services. There are some things that we see on the first day of the week we need to do this in the partaking of the Lord's Supper and in the collection. Those are commands to do. But the rest of it, the amount of songs, how we conduct ourselves in our how the worship service itself, we just point out, it can be changed. It's okay. But baptism is something that cannot be changed, it cannot be substituted with. It is commanded for us to be able to respond to the gospel message, to be baptized, and we can be saved. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to answer the invitation call this morning, we're about to sing song number 305, Let Him In. If you are subject to the invitation, you're ready to let Jesus come into your life, and you're ready to obey the Father's will by having your sins washed in the waters of baptism, we'll be glad to help you this morning in answering that invitation call now. Maybe you need to have your soul restored to the fold of God because you've been unfaithful to Him, but you have been baptized. We'll be glad to offer those prayers on your behalf, or maybe just prayers of encouragement. We'll be glad to offer those prayers on your behalf also. Whatever the case is this morning in your life, if we can help you, assist you, pray for you, encourage you, whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the invitation this morning, we can point out the difference between these customs, traditions, and commands. And if you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to be saved this morning, let me know how we can assist you, how we can help you. And you can do it now, while together, while we stand, and while we sing.